Well, we know who the real party animals are. Those that can do last night and then be at church the next morning. And that includes the bride and groom. They were the first ones here. We can take that one of two ways. They already needed God or what? But a lot of fun. Kind of reminded me of the history of the Church of England, where, and in some cases even Roman Catholic Church, where a wedding was a big deal in the church. And had a lot of fun. But now it's time to get back to worshiping God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Remember from the Gospel of John, there's a lot of worship going to go on around the world today, a multitude of worship, and only a minimal percentage will reach into the heavens. There's a lot of worship that is false worship that does not. So we want our worship to be in the power of the Spirit, that it'll be glorifying to Him, glorifying to His Son. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. The freedom to worship wherever we choose for whatever reason. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, the exaltation of Your Son, in whose precious name we pray these things. Amen. Now let's sing.
Would you join us in song number 143, song 143, please, Faith of Our Fathers. Would you stand with us, please? 143.
Remind you once again just to continue to be in prayer in regard to a location, in regard to permanency, and just so appreciative. Tony's with us this morning, just appreciative to be here, and let's don't get too lax and in that. So please be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of at this time? Gigi. 90? Okay. First name again? Raul. Okay. Let's be in prayer for whatever God is doing in her life and whatever God is doing in the life of those around her. Any other prayer? Yes. About how old is he, Amber?
In his 50s, they said he just looks like he's in his
90s.
Old. He's just not. He's not
Are you
going to
go see him?
Yeah, hopefully. I don't know.
That's very wise, and I got a book I want you to take to him. Okay. Will you do that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. His first name? Well, that's right. You can't call him by his first name, can you, darling? That's not too wise in school, high school, to do that. So what's Mr. who?
Mr. Katz.
Mr. Katz. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Mr. Katz, whatever God is doing in his life, and getting his attention, those that are around him, his family, friends, and students, and whatever God may do. God is taking people home, believer and unbeliever with cancer, and even in the final stage. I know of many cases where they went on for 15 or 20 years of an active life. So God is definitely in control, so we need to be in prayer. And Amber, thank you for caring about your teachers. I'm not sure we cared all that much about them when I was in high school, but that's very good. Thank you, hon. Any other prayer requests? Just continue to be in prayer for one another. As we know, Paul exhorts us to do that. When another believer is striving to walk by faith, they're in the middle of the conflict as never before, and therefore need the prayer barrage of other believers in their life. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Let's talk about the offertory. Offertory is designed for believers only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. It's a family matter. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I like to point out that it's not only just for believers. It's just for believers who know how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So much giving is in the flesh. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that kind of giving profits nothing. So therefore, giving is a matter of being in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. When to give, how much to give, and how to give, these kinds of things are all an issue of walking by faith in the Spirit. So that is the great issue in regard to Christian giving. Giving is a great illustration of your faith. We're taking money that could be invested in the material world, in ourselves, and things we need, things we enjoy, and not necessarily need, but enjoy, nothing wrong with that. And we take that and we say, no, I'm taking this and investing it in eternity. I'm investing it in the invisible realm. I'm investing it in the spiritual. And so it becomes one of the great acts of faith. It is a paramount issue that a believer knows what he's putting his money into, though. One of the reasons that so much liberalism thrives in the church is because Christians support it. And as long as you support liberal church, you're going to have a liberal church. Church that does not teach the truth. So it becomes a great area of responsibility, which means we want to be in the power of the Spirit to have that wisdom. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. It is difficult for us, Heavenly Father, to come to this facet of worship without thinking about the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to worship where we choose. And then what to do with our time and money. We are so thankful for the men and women who provide this economic, political freedom that we enjoy. Who right now, Heavenly Father, this past week, some died on foreign soils. And by your grace, keeping the battle pretty much away from our own shores. We pray for them and their families. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Who to marry, where to live, and where to worship, and why. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, and why. And so therefore, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that opens our eyes and illuminates the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. Humble as it is, the opportunities that you have given to us on the internet, publications, tapes, this, so many things, that you give us the opportunity to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his saving gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So much, Wes. It's so privileged to have Wes here. Wes has a relationship with the writer of that song, Stuart Hamlin. When he died, everyone came over to y'all's house, spent the afternoon just singing and thinking about Stuart Hamlin. So thank you very much, Wes. Can't believe you're here this morning, but I'm so thankful you are here this morning. Yeah. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. We move. Progress now in the Gospel of John chapter 12, and we move to another segment that is so important to America today that it almost boggles the mind that it was written some 2,000 years ago. It's absolutely amazing. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to what we're here for. And what we're here for is to open the Scriptures, to study them, to allow the Spirit to illuminate. And so therefore it is imperative that we be in the power of the Spirit. Therefore it is imperative that we spend some time just testing yourself, see if you're trusting Him. He is the teacher, not me. He is the one who will illuminate the truth. And therefore, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture by prayer. Hand me a Bible. Take that to Beverly. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for God the Holy Spirit inspiring the writing of the Scriptures. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, and we praise you for the preserving of the Scriptures through the centuries. But Heavenly Father, we would be no better off if that was all there is. We would still be in studying the Scriptures and interpreting the Scriptures according to the flesh. And the flesh is impossible for the flesh to see the truth. And so we are most grateful this morning for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we can see what's going on in the life of Christ, in the time of the nation of Israel, and the application to us today individually. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, verses 42 and 43. Two major introductory points that I want to start off with in these two verses. Now, we have been studying the hardening of the heart of the nation of Israel and why they will be taken out in 70 AD, beginning almost immediately after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, but culminating in 70 AD when the Romans came through, Titus came in with the Roman legion, and eventually, because Jerusalem would not reconcile and work out things with Rome, that the city was torn down, the temple was torn down, burned, and took them out. We've been studying why. Because of the hardening of the heart. And we've applied that even to our own lives. Now, point one, even in the midst of maximum rejection, there will be a few who will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. There will be a few who will see the issue is of faith, not of works. And then the second one, by way of introduction to these two verses, verses 42 and 43, the second principle, the power of intimidation from religion, from family, from friends, from others in authority. The power of intimidation. Now let's read verses 42 and 43 and see where we're going this morning. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing. You'll note that confessing, if you have the New American Standard, is in italics. It's not part of the original. We're not. In other words, not letting others know that they believed. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people, that keeps a lot of people from the truth. And I'll get into a personal application and declaration to you when we get to verse 43. But right now, there's so many things that we're going to see in this passage. There's a third principle. And the third principle is understanding terms, basic fundamental terms. People, here we are, 2,000 years since the time of Christ, and we're still debating fundamental words. Fundamental words like faith. Well, that That was the one I don't really like. Let's see if this one works. Like faith. Not much better. Nope. Well, Gigi and Steve are going to cringe when they see me do this. They're going to cringe. Maybe I'll just buy another roll, gentlemen. Don't get nervous. But faith, love. Okay. Boy, y'all are picky this morning. Okay. Love. Give y'all a wild party and come in picky. You want to read it on the wall, all right? Basic terms like faith, love, salvation, forgiveness. Basic terms that every Christian ought to understand. God. These are the terms you will hear in false teachers. These are the terms you'll hear where the teaching is in truth. The thing is that we studied under false teachers, which is the whole reason the book of Jude was written, to talk about false teachers, because the church is going to be dominated by them all through history. They will use these terms. But do they mean what God means when He uses them? In other words, when they talk about grace, how do they mean the term grace? To a lot of Christians, grace is, if I will do this for God, God will do for me, and that's grace. That's not grace. That's works. Grace is where you do nothing for God, and God does for you. That's grace. But there are a lot of people, you tell people like head of various denominations, the Pope of Rome, preachers, that they weren't into grace, well, I like to say the Pope would fall out of his royal robes. Well, of course I believe in grace. But what does he mean when he uses the word? That if you will do this, if you will join the church, if you will do this and this and this, and whatever each denomination has, if you will do these things, then God will save you by His grace. People, that's not grace. I earn it. If I do something and God saves me, restores me into fellowship, does something for me, that's not grace. I earned it. I did something. And that's what the Bible says. Paul makes it very clear. Grace means, and mercy means, mercy's another word we can put up here. A lot of people don't understand mercy. Perfect example of mercy is several years ago, George Bush was governor of the state of Texas. There was a woman that was going to be put to death under capital punishment. And so many religious leaders came to her defense. She's changed. She's accepted Christ. She's married this wonderful man. And show mercy to her. People, that's not mercy. Please understand terms. This is a Bible church. You come to it, and words are important. That's not mercy. Mercy is, she has not changed. She has not done this or that. She is no good. Pardon her. That's mercy. Mercy is not earned or deserved. Look it up. Study the word. English, Greek, Hebrew. Mercy is not earned or deserved. We do not earn or deserve anything at the cross. He freely gives it to us. So terms become so important. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still fighting words like faith. What is faith? What do we mean by faith? So many people, I do faith, but is it the faith God is looking for? The faith that God is looking for is not faith that I believe that if I do this, then God will save me. That's faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's why James said, your faith is dead. He didn't say you didn't have faith. He didn't say to them, you do not have faith. He said, the faith that you have is dead. What did he mean? The object of your faith is non-productive. Is it the faith that God is looking for? And so many people live by faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. God is looking for a faith in Him, in the one He sent, His Son for our eternal life, His Spirit for our spiritual life. People, this is not surprising that we have to battle this. It's not surprising that every generation has to decide on these words. This is not like math. We can pass down to our children, based on the 10 base number system, that 2 and 2 is 4. and so forth. We can pass that on. There is no discussion. That's it. We can pass on certain principles of science. That's it. But not this. Every generation has to make up their own mind. We have some young people here. Their parents can't pass it down. Oh, we'd love to. I'd love to pass down to my son, to my daughter, these words and what they mean. Like I would pass down laws of math, and that be it. But I can't do that. Each one of these young people, just as every one of you that are adults, you have to make up your own mind. What do these words mean? This is not something we get to pass down as something concrete. Each generation has to make up their own mind. How are you saved? What does the Bible teach about it? What do these terms mean? So it is not surprising. These are the issues that each generation has to make. Now let's get to work on verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. The adverbial conjunction, amas, which looks like this in the Greek, the reading that way, it's H-O-M-O-S, as you know, amas. It's a very interesting adverbial conjunction here, and a very important one. This word means, but for all that, nevertheless, at the same time, notwithstanding. Now, this conjunction goes back to verse 37. Look back at 37 with me a moment. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That was followed, you recall, by a dissertation on the process of the hardening of the heart. How the nation, with every miracle, here's a miracle, no, turning the water to wine, the first one, John gives 7, the other writers of the Gospels give many, many, many more. John picks 7, very important, we've studied that. Turning water to wine, no, he's not the Son of God, the Messiah. Feeding of the 5,000, no, he's not the Son of God, the Messiah, and on and on. And with every no, hardened, got harder and harder, more resistant, until the crescendo, he raises a man from the dead before their eyes, and they still say, no, he's not the Son of God. What more do I have to do? Can't do no more. People, when you develop a hardening of the heart, and we've gone through this a long time now, several Sundays, you do this in life. You just keep saying no to something, to your husband, to your wife, to the church, to circumstances, to life itself. You just become bitter, and you become more bitter and more bitter. You are developing a hardened heart, and you will reach a point where you cannot believe. You cannot turn around. And we saw that, where they could not believe, Scripture says. Now, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of many rejecting, in verse 37, not believing in him, in spite of the hardening of the heart that we studied, in spite of all of that, in verse 42, we have a remarkable fact. In spite of almost everyone rejecting, developing the hardening of the heart against Christ and against God, in a nation, there were still some who did believe. And people, that's very important for you when you're in a minority. And when it comes to Christ, when you're in a minority, when it comes to understanding what the truth of the Bible is, it's very important to know. Numbers have never impressed God. That's one of the few things I grab hold of here. Come here on Tuesday, Wednesday night, and there's just a few of us. I have to grab hold. What did he do with Gideon? People, Gideon started out with 1,000 men. Ready for war. And God just kept grinding him off. Peel him off. Till he ended up with a very few number of men. But those were the men who were ready for war. Those were the men who understood the true issue. And all through Scripture, God does this. He just keeps peeling away. What's the Gospel of John chapter 6 about? Many believed in him. Many walked away from him. When the going got tough. And what was the tough going there in chapter 6? Just teaching. It wasn't even oppression from the world. It was just they couldn't take the teaching. They couldn't take what Christ was saying in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 12 that we just studied. What was the problem there? Many were fainting away, pulling back, defecting from following Christ. That was because of the pressures of the world against them, taking their homes, taking their lives. But in midst of all of that, verse 42, in the midst of all of that, in spite of all of that, in spite of hostile rejection of Christ, I mean hostile, they're going to crucify this man. There's hate in the land. And yet in spite of all of that, there were some leaders who did believe. But they were neutralized by intimidation. They were neutralized by the intimidation of other religious leaders. Two introductory comments. One, people, please never underestimate the power of intimidation. Do not arrogantly sit back and say, well, anybody who gives in to intimidation, they're weak and all of this. It's so nice in your nice little ivory tower to judge until you've been there. The power of intimidation is so strong. Many, many ladies are intimidated by their husbands. Many, many, many children are intimidated by their parents. Oh, once in a while, there are many men who are intimidated by their wives, too. Let's be fair here, because that can happen. That can definitely happen, especially today. But most important, many people are intimidated by the world about their relationship with Christ. I know pastors who are saved and who, I believe, do have the gift of pastor-teacher, who will not even consider that you're filled with the Spirit by faith, because they realize what will happen if they accept that. What will happen in their church, what will happen in their life. That's intimidation. I'm not going to lose this, so I'm going to just stay where I am. Whether it be, and I don't even want to consider that I may be wrong. I'm just going to stay where I'm nice and comfortable. So intimidation keeps people, it keeps many unbelievers from just believing in Christ by faith only and faith alone. Wait a minute. My grandparents, my parents, all these people, they believe that to be saved, you've got to belong to this church. You've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to change your life. You've got to be good. I can't just go against all of that. That many people can't be wrong. That many preachers can't be wrong. It cannot be just by faith and faith alone in the person of Christ alone. It cannot be that. And look what happened to my whole life. I've been believing this way all my life. And for me to say, I've been wrong, I'm not going to do that. It's very powerful. Then those that are saved come along and believe that to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. All these things you've got to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to pray. You've got to change your life. You've got to sit out as well. You've got to do all these type of things. Somebody comes along and says, no, it's just like you were saved. Simple faith. No, I can't believe that. Do you realize how many people don't teach that? Surely if that were truth, they'd know it. The power of intimidation is frightening. And then the second principle, can you imagine the impact they could have made on the nation of Israel had they made a stand? And I want to come back to that. That's going to be an important one. But they preferred the praise of man to the glory of God. Now, this is very important in America today. The two verses that we're going to look at this morning, very important to America today. People, let me start off with this principle. The separation of church and state is an illusion. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. If one was a believer in Jesus Christ, if one is a believer in God-Jesus Christ, and tries to make decisions, well, let's just start off with the principle, that's going to influence your thought process. The very fact you believe in the being of God, the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, it will affect your understanding of justice, of moral decisions, of social decisions, of law and the interpretation of law. It cannot help but do that. If you do not believe in God, if you do not believe in Christ and the existence of God, that will influence your understanding and decisions you make in regard to law, to moral decisions, the home, family, the view of man, understanding freedom. What is government about? Government is about governing people. So we start off with your basic understanding about people. What is your basic understanding? Is your basic understanding that God created all beings, that all creatures are under total depravity and find their worth in Christ? And that they are to be set into an area of a nation where they have the freedom to make that decision or not make that decision? Is your view a people without God, and therefore the worthiness of man by the very sake of man? Many liberal decisions people are made, like homosexuality. Well, it's okay, it's a people's choice, all these things. It's because it's my view of God, which then becomes my view of man. My view of man comes down from my view of God. It's an illusion to separate the governing of people from understanding the creation of people. It's a lie. Whose lie is it? It's Satan's lie. He has done a masterful job in America. Okay. You can believe in God if you want, do that in Christ, but just don't let it interfere with your decision-making process. And you know what happens? Christians do that. They become intimidated by the world today. Now, when you make a decision, this is very important. If under intimidation, you make a decision where you're going to separate the two, you've made a decision anti-God. Period, over and out. You have joined those who do not believe in the existence of God in your decision-making process. But we have set up a society today where we very strongly move to the separation of church and state to the point of fault. And now you separate the whole being of God from your decision-making. People, it cannot be done. You then become anti-God in your decision process. It's a horrible, horrible mistake. And that's what's happening in America. We are intimidated under this whole process of the division of church and state. We're separated. And therefore, we've taken him out. So, if intimidated, influenced to leave him out, then you become anti-God. And that's where we are in our world today. And the world, our world in America, is making a very big deal now as we select a new justice for the Supreme Court. Big article this week in the front page of the Dallas Morning News on this whole thing about faith and religion. It's got to be put aside. It cannot enter. People, it cannot be put aside. It cannot. Because your view of man, which is government, the fundamental issue of government is, what is your view of man? Is man there for the sake of the king, the ruler? And if he is, then all mankind is to submit to the king of England, of Germany, of all the nations that had kings through our history, through their history. Is man there without any rule at all, without any authority? And then at the end himself, then you have anarchy. What is your view of man? Mankind. Then you go down and make more and more decisions of the interaction, the moral, social relationship in society to make your laws. It's an illusion that you can separate those. And the more you try the further you'll get away from God. The more you try to be politically correct in separation of church and state, you move yourself away from God. You abandon. And that, people, is the plot, the scheme, the lie of the adversary to dismantle the freedom of this country. The freedom of this country spends $1 billion in sending out the gospel. He's got to shut this country down. And there's just only a few ways that he can do it. And as I've told you before, he will do it, not with a gun. He will do it by our own law system. He will do it by our own constitution. He will dismantle this, and is in the process right now of dismantling this country by using our own system. He will use the law against us. And that's what he's doing. And what happens with Christians? We shrug. We back off. We want to be right before the world. And so right before the world must be a world without God. Separate religion, the church, and state. Not religion, but the church. True understanding of God and state cannot be done. But we're intimidated. So do not underestimate the importance and the power of intimidation. Well, we'll come back to that kind of a principle as we go through. Now, let's look at our verse. Verse 42. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that many were rejecting, many were refusing to believe, many were developing hardening of the heart to the point that in a few days from where we're studying here, they will crucify Christ. They will turn him over to Rome to be crucified. And that's very important that both Israel and Rome be part of the crucifixion of Christ. In spite of all of that, many. Now note the next phrase. Even of the rulers. This phrase is used by John to point out the power, the authority, and the leadership of some of those who did believe in Christ. The conjunction translated even means first, there were many ordinary Jews who did believe in this man Jesus. There were many ordinary believers. You're going to meet them. We know of a few, don't we? We know of Mary, of Martha, of Lazarus. We know of a few. A few names we can throw out. But people, there were many, many Jews whose names we do not know, who said, this man Jesus, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. They believe that. And they're saved. Make that very clear. They're saved. So there were many, well, we'll use the word ordinary, non-authoritative believers, Jews, who believed in the man Jesus as the Messiah. There were also many who were in authority who believed. There were many who were rulers. People, let me just go through this. This means that some of the members of the Sanhedrin who in a few mornings from our point of our study will meet together in 6 unauthorized trials, 6 trials of Christ, and scheme and plot and lie to have him crucified. Where were these voices? Why didn't someone stand up? Wait a minute. This man's lying and you know it. This has not been proven and you know it. This whole trial is illegal and you know it. Not one stood up. Why not? Did they not believe in this Jesus? Yes, they believed. They believed. But they were intimidated. What we're getting ready to see, just so you'll see where we're going. This is why it is so important to understand the power of the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. People believing in Christ does not give you the courage to stand for Christ. Believing in Christ as Savior means that you are saved forever. You are solidly locked into the hand of God and no one can get you out. Not even yourself can get you out. But it's not going to give you the strength, the courage to stand under adversity or even without adversity. That's going to come from the third member of the Godhead. This is the importance of the filling of the Spirit, which we're going to get into in chapter 13, the very next chapter. Why is that? Why are we going to start getting into the ministry of the Holy Spirit? This sets the framework. Believing in Christ does not give you the courage, doesn't give you the understanding. It doesn't give you everything you're going to need to make your stand for Christ in the midst of adversity. So there were members of the Sanhedrin. There were members of the Pharisees. We know of two. Joseph of Arimathea. We know he was. Even some of the Sadducees and scribes. People, maybe even some of the high priest, former high priest. But they were leaders with no courage to stand for what they believe. Not unlike many leaders in America today. I'm going to give the benefit of a doubt, people. I believe that there are some men and women in our government, in our Senate, and in our House of Representatives who are born-again believers, and you'd never know it. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going, you? Yeah, you. They believed. But they didn't make a stand. I know for a fact Bill Clinton's a born-again believer. I don't care what you think about him. He's your brother in Christ, and he's going to be in heaven with you forever. He is saved because when he was a young man, young boy, he accepted Christ as Savior by faith. Where's the courage to stand for Christ? Forget all of his sins. Where's the courage to stand for Christ? It doesn't come by faith in Christ. It comes by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to start seeing in this. Where do I get that courage I'm going to need to stand for Christ when everyone around me is not standing? Where am I going to get the courage to stand for how you're filled with the Spirit is by faith in Christ, not by something you do, but by non-meritorious faith from the Holy Spirit. If you have the faith and that courage in the flesh, it's of no value. So it's not unlike leaders today. People, it's not unlike a lot of Christians today. It's not unlike a lot of Christians today. There are a multitude of Christians all over America. I wonder what would happen. It's a frightening thought. If every Christian, I mean somebody who's truly saved, got up one Sunday morning and said, I'm going to church. Churches couldn't handle it. They'd be overflowing. Even this room would be overflowing if everybody here that's a Christian that knows about this church was here. We'd have to have chairs or people lying and standing. It's not going to happen. I babble as a fool. It's not going to happen. No courage to make that kind of decision day in and day out. Leaders with no courage to make a difference. Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus, we know of two. And we're going to talk about them later. But in spite of all this, mass rejection, hardening of the heart, many even of the rulers, now look at this people, look at your next phrase. Many of the rulers believed in him. Now, for the eye that will see, what do we have there? For the eye that will see, we have the one central issue. And that one central issue is faith. Aorist active indicative of pistuo. Okay. P-I-S-T-E-U long O. Pistuo. Translated faith. Translated believe. This word grouping. Aorist tense. What's the aorist tense about in the Greek? Most of you know. Aorist tense. Kapow! One shot. Contrast with the present tense. See, the present tense of faith is your Christian life. Walk by faith, present tense. Salvation faith is aorist tense. Once you believe in Christ as Savior, you're saved forever. All you do it is one time. Now, I know people are emotional and they'll do it other times. But you're saved the first time. Like sometimes a couple will come and ask, they've been married X number of years and want to do a repeating and just all of that. And I understand the whole romantic of it. And I'm a romantic, so that's fine with me. But let's be sure we understand you are already married. Let's be sure we understand all of this. So there are people who recommit to Christ and, oh, I did it when I was young, but it didn't take. And now I want to be baptized. I want to walk an aisle. I want to do this or that. Scratch it. You're saved. What you want to do is get in the power of the Spirit by faith. That's the great issue. Aorist tense. You believe in him at a point in time. I believe in this man Jesus as my Savior, that he died for me on the cross, rose from the dead, from the grave, and I have eternal life forever. I always feel sorry for believers who are truly believers who doubt their salvation, who do not believe in eternal security. I always feel sorry for them. What a horrible way to live. It's like a woman married to a man, and since we're the bride, we'll use that analogy. It's like a woman married to a man and always uncertain of the relationship, always uncertain if he's going to be, if he's going to kick her out or come home or do this or do that. And always living on pins and needles, always trying to make sure everything's in order and just right because it might set him off and it might be over and all of this stuff. It's a horrible way to live a life. The horrible way. Parents with their children, it's a horrible way. Well, if I fail, it's going to be all over and this and that. No, you want a marriage that even if I fail with the worst kind of sins, he will still love me. She will still love me. That's security. A lot of people abuse it. But you know what? One thing about it, people are so concerned, well, you'll abuse it. One thing about God, he's never concerned about whether or not we'll abuse his grace. Do we sin that grace abound? No, for God forbid. But does grace abound when we sin? Does it? You bet it does. And it keeps on abounding. Now, we're not sin that it'll abound. But it does. God isn't going to change because finite man misuses it. That's not his nature. So the aorist tense here is very important. Point in time. Active voice. You do this yourself. You can't do it for anyone else. The indicative mood is reality. They believed in Jesus Christ. Let me make you a declaration. These people are saved. Everything else we're going to say. See, a lot of preachers tell you, and I've got commentaries, where they really weren't saved. Well, wait a minute. Let me just say this. If you're ready to say that these people are not saved, then I got news for you. You better be ready to say Peter's not saved. You better be ready to say John's not saved. You better be ready to say that none of the disciples are saved. Because they all chickened out. You better be ready to make a big declaration. No, dear people, these people are saved. They just don't have power. They just didn't speak out. Peter right out denied him. Peter right out denied him! Was he saved? You bet he was. Was he broken in his heart after he did it? You bet he was. And that's why the first person that Christ sought out after the resurrection was Peter. Not the first person to see him. That was the ladies at the grave. But the first person he actually sought out on the road was Peter. Because he knew Peter had a broken heart. Because he had denied him. But Peter was saved, people. Don't get this idea you can change God by something you do. We're so arrogant in that regard. I can commit this horrible sin and God's going to take away my salvation. How arrogant that I can do something that will offset the cross of Christ. Where did you get that idea? You didn't get it out of this book. That you somehow can commit this sin and it's just going to nullify the whole work of the cross. That really what happened on the cross, he didn't die for that sin. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It never was an issue in your salvation. People's sins are not an issue in your salvation. They're taken care of by Christ on the cross. The only issue for salvation is your attitude toward Christ. And many believed. Now, with that in mind, and because of the great issue with the word faith, what does it mean? Let's spend a few moments, not a long time, but let's spend a few moments to be sure we're clear on what faith is. Point one. These rulers believe that this man Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the coming Savior, the coming prophet, all these things, and they were saved. They will be in heaven and you will meet them. And it's going to be wonderful that we won't be in the flesh. Because I don't know about you, but I'd probably be so self-righteous and arrogant, walk up, you lousy coward. Why didn't you stand up? See, all that'll be out. We won't be in this flesh body. We won't think that way. We will embrace them. even though they stood by and let their cohorts crucify Christ, turn him over to the Romans to crucify him. I thought you believed in him. We won't be able to say that. So they are saved. You will meet them. Point two. Their faith in Christ, in this Jesus, did not make a difference in their lives. This is very important. Their faith in Christ for salvation did not make a difference in their lives. But it was enough faith to save. People, please always remember the standard of measurement of faith. The standard of measurement of faith under point two is a whole other doctrine in itself, is a grain of mustard seed. That's the standard of faith God uses. For the unbeliever and for the believer, it's a standard of measurement. And that standard of measurement is a grain of mustard seed. That was the smallest thing that the common eye could see at that time. Today we would say the size of an atom. But we're more sophisticated. So they just said the size of a grain of mustard seed. I've seen a mustard seed, just a little bitty thing. I wouldn't want to eat them. You'd have to have so many in your mouth to even get anything going in there. But it's that small. Get locked up in your teeth. People, let me tell you something, though, while we're on point two. It doesn't change for the believer. God does not ask for more faith in your Christian life. Oh, now I got to have more faith. I got to have a great amount of faith. People, the standard of measurement that he asked for is a grain of mustard seed. If God says, I want more faith from you, what does that make faith? It works. Good. Because that means I have to generate it. I have to come up with more faith so God will do something for me. It took only a grain of mustard seed to save me from total depravity to eternal life. But, boy, to get through this crisis in my life, I got to come up with a whole lot of faith. No, people, it may be more difficult to come up with faith when you have cancer, a divorce, financial crisis, things are really troubled in your life. Death of a friend or loved one. It may take more. You may have to fight through a lot. But what's going to work? Grain of mustard seed. Always remember that. And people, that's a blessing. Because I'm going to tell you something. I hope you aren't. Unless God designs it for you. I hope none of you are ever where you just are crawling. And that's all that you can come up with is a little grain of mustard seed. God, I can't get much more than that. I doubt you're here. I don't think you love me. Circumstances are so horrible. But I trust you with a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all he needs. The Holy Spirit empowers you and starts pouring his fruit in you. That's all he needs. So give thanks for that. Give thanks for that. And we studied every, in the crisis of faith, which we have on our disc, we studied every passage in the Bible that seems to say more faith, lots of faith, bigger faith, larger faith, all these kind of terms in the Bible. And we've studied every one of them and saw what was going on in the text. But let's just get to the principle. God is not asking for more faith or anything in your life, because then that would be a works. He's asking you for a grain of mustard seed, because people, as I'll show you here, faith depends on the object, not you. So all he needs is a grain of mustard seed of faith. Let's go to point three. This passage makes it very clear that there is no such thing in the salvation plan of God for commitment faith, lordship salvation. These type of phrases, commitment faith and lordship salvation, are Satan's lie. And we studied this from Galatians chapter 1, where it said they distort the gospel. People, all I have to do is just distort the gospel. I don't take you away from the gospel, just distort it a little bit. I'm not going to take the gospel away, the religious and under Satan's lie. I'm not going to take it away from you. I want you under the gospel. I just want to fine-tune it a little bit. I want to be sure you understand that you've got to invite him into your heart. I want you to understand, which is not in the Bible. But that's okay, it's so popular, it must be right. Inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not in the Bible. Making him Lord to be saved. It's not in the Bible. But it sounds so good. So, we'll do that. That's man's works. That's man doing something for man, for God. Faith is non-meritorious. So under point three, there's no such thing as commitment faith or lordship salvation. These are Satan's lies. They distort the gospel. Well, to be saved, you've got to commit yourself to the Lord. People, you can't do that in the flesh. Why would somebody who just accepted Christ as Savior, some unbeliever, who hears it from somebody in a gym, hears it at a revival, hears it somewhere, knows zero about this book. Oh, I'm going to make him Lord of my life. I'm going to commit. Doesn't understand any of that. That comes with time. If you get yourself under at a church where the truth is taught, not preaching, but taught, you slowly, it means making him the central issue in my marriage. The way I treat my husband, the way I treat my wife. It means to make him a central issue in my time, in prayer, in what I do with my money, and on and on and on and on. And the more you start, the Holy Spirit illuminates more and more of Scripture, you see more areas of your life that you want to open up to him. And you find the joy and the confidence and the happiness of doing that. So, but to be saved, you got to do that right at the beginning. That's a lie. Cannot be done that way. Just believe in him. Faith is the issue. This type of verse points it out for the eye that will see. What's the driving issue in the Bible? Will you trust him? Will you trust him? But if these things are a distortion of the gospel, to do what? Since we're here, to intimidate, to control. People, preachers like to control congregations. Make no doubt about it. And they pick different ways to control their congregation. Fear. You go out and do this horrible sin, or you go to some other church, you do something else. This is the only church that has the answer. Control. Guilt. Shame. Intimidation. These kind of phrases, this kind of teaching is to intimidate the people. Religion controls and intimidates. How does a man control a woman? Intimidates. A little fear. A little belittling. Can't make it without him. All these kinds of things. No real relationship of love. Well, that's the way a lot of preachers are. They're going to control by intimidation. People, don't ever let anybody, I mean no pastor, control you, intimidate you. You walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You are free in Christ. Find yourself a pastor who teaches the truth, but don't let him intimidate. And if he's teaching the truth, chances are he won't, by and large, even try to do it. I've sat under men who seek to control. I've sat under men who seek to control lives in every way. So many different ways. And it's so wrong. One of the ways by which you can control is by clever little phrases like commitment, faith, lordship, salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart. You can lose your salvation. You better stay with me. I have the truth and nobody else has it. Those are lies and they're intimidations. Only I can interpret Scripture. It's an intimidation. Don't be intimidated. Let the Spirit lead you. Let him open your eyes and reveal the truth to you of what's going on. Let's go to point four. There was no lordship salvation, no commitment faith among these rulers, and yet their faith, small as it was, may I add, secret as it was, brought about their salvation. What is that about? People, if you're thinking with me, that's about the grace of God. That's about the love of God. Oh, well, if you really want to be saved, you've got to do this for me. If you really want to be saved, you've got to make that stand for me. You've got to stand up against the Sanhedrin. You've got to stand up against your fellow Pharisee members of the Sanhedrin. You've got to do this and you've got to do that if you really want me to save you. That's not God. If that's your view of God, you've got a false view of God. Will you believe in my Son as your Savior? Will you just trust Him? Faith, that's the issue. You don't see commitment here. And commitment and faith are not the same word. It's a Bible church. Words are important. Inviting is not a synonym of faith. Lordship, salvation is not a synonym of faith. They're all different words and they have different meanings. Words have meanings. If we lose that, we can't even communicate. Have different meanings. And you find none of that in the Scripture. This faith was not followed by any spiritual impact. I want to make that very clear. I'm going to come down on these people so that we get the message. Their faith in Christ was not followed by any spiritual impact on their life. Why not? People, because they were not empowered by the Holy Spirit. What happened to poor Peter? Makes these big boasts, I'll die for you. These other turkeys, they may desert you, but not me, I'll die for you. Christ never asked Peter to die for him. He's going to die for Peter. But boy, doesn't it sound great. I'm going to die for you. I'll die for you. And the first time somebody even says, are you one of them? Nope, not me. Is Peter saved? You bet he is. What does that attribute to? The grace of God. The power of Christ's work on the cross and the resurrection. Not to Peter, and not to you, and not to me. You get no credit for your faith. We want credit. Lordship, salvation, impact, commitment, faith, that has an impact, that glorifies us. People, the only way you're going to get that is to learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and slowly, slowly, He becomes the Lord of your life. And that is a true concept. Lordship, salvation is a false concept. Lordship of your life, that can be a true concept. But it takes time. It takes time. Walking in the Spirit. Having the Bible illuminated. What it means to walk by faith in Christ. What it means to have intimacy. Dear people, look at America today. We can't even have life-lasting relationships with members of the opposite sex, and you got sex going for you. Now look at what's happened in the spiritual realm. We can't even see Him. We can't even feel Him. We can't smell Him. But He guides us. He leads us. And we can have an intimate relationship with Christ in our life. How can I do that? People have to learn how to have human relationships. How to have a relationship. Parent and child. This is one of the great things lacking with a lot of parents teaching of children is relationships. And if parents would do their job, both with sons and daughters, but especially daughters for their protection, about relationships, we'd have a lot less problems. But we don't understand them. It takes time. You grow. You learn. Da, da, da. Same thing in the spiritual realm. All of a sudden, I'm going to have commitment faith. That's a joke. Satan's lie. But you start walking by the faith in the Spirit, 3 or 4 minutes, broken up the first day. Then maybe you get to where you have 2 minutes, two consecutive moments of walking by faith in the Spirit. That's powerful. Then maybe in a little while longer, you put together 5 minutes of walking by faith in the Spirit. People, walking by faith is simple, but not easy. It's simple. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But it's not easy, because we've got the flesh. Faith is totally antithetical to the flesh. The flesh does not want to walk by faith. It wants to walk by sight and by satisfying itself. We have to be taught and bring. We're brought to that point. So these men, point four, have no commitment faith. They're not committed after they believe in Christ. They're not into lordship salvation. They're so secret, don't let anybody know. Don't let anybody know. Probably, in one group they weren't married, another group they were married, but they go home and don't tell anybody we did this. Just maybe not even tell their wives, not even tell their friends. Secret. Are they saved? You bet they are. Because it's a faith in Christ. Nothing in their life proves whether a person is saved or not, people. There's nothing in a person's life will prove whether they're saved or not. There is manifestation if we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the most important manifestation is spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us. That's the essential manifestation. That's what James stood in a corner, as it were, in the assembly. He didn't have to follow them to their homes. He didn't have to follow them to work. He didn't have to follow them in their life. He just stood at church, and he said, there's no spiritual love here. Your faith is dead. Because the greatest manifestation, Paul says in Galatians 5, the greatest manifestation of faith in the Holy Spirit is love. He could even see it here. You usher in the rich people. You let them sit up at the front. You make the poor people even get up. They got there early because they want to hear it and they want to worship. They got there early. And you made them get up and go sit in the back so you could bring in your rich people so you get the money. I don't see love here. So I know your faith is dead. Oh, you probably got faith. Probably got lots of faith. But your faith is dead. There's nothing coming out of it. Point five. This passage is extremely important in understanding faith. Today, Satan is trying to change the definition of faith. And by the way, he's doing a very good job of it, especially to naive Christians. Fundamental to this change is tweaking it just enough, the whole understanding of faith, to give man some merit, to give man some credit, which is totally antithetical to understanding the biblical word faith. Totally antithetical. There is no merit of man in faith, people. None whatsoever. None. All merit of faith goes to the object of faith. Here's the object of faith. Here's your faith. Where's my red pencil? Get these guys all tore up. What did I do with it? Well, don't have my... Oh, here it is. Okay. Here's your faith. People, the object of faith is the great issue. Here's the object. Can the object do what you believe it to do? There is no merit in the subject. You. I believe in Christ. No merit to me whatsoever. There is no merit. I invite Jesus into my heart. That's merit. People, it's merit. You come up and invite me. You come and say, Herman, would you come to our house? Okay, that's merit. You get merit for inviting. That's why the tweaking is there, people. Don't underestimate what Satan's done. I want to have a little part of this. Now, oh, well, I don't get any grace. I just invited him. People, that's meritorious. You did the inviting. You don't do the inviting. He's done the inviting. He gives the invitation. You and I accept it by faith. Faith is a passive verb, not an active verb. Lordship. Think about it. I've done something. I've made him Lord of my life. I get the credit for that. That's meritorious. I believed in Christ. No merit. Faith has no merit whatsoever. And it depends totally on the object, never on the subject. If you have enough faith, this will not happen. Faith is a works. If you do that. If I got to come up with enough faith, people say, well, you wouldn't have got sick if you had enough faith. You wouldn't have ended up in a divorce if you had enough faith. That makes faith a work. I didn't conjure up enough faith to impress God. People, faith is not a work. Faith, a grain of mustard seed, non-meritorious. Just believe in Him. So the object gets the glory. And the object of our faith for salvation, one, is the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Faith in the Christian life is the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, to restore us, to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, to comfort us, to give us all of His fruit. Trust Him to do it. We can't see it. I don't see these things happening. I can see a lordship salvation. I can see a commitment faith, but whether or not I live a certain way, all these things. But faith and love, they don't have claws like the law. I can control people with that. That's why preachers like the law. That's why preachers like to have rules that they've done a little, Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there, so they can control people. People, faith and love, I have no control over you whatsoever with those. It's up to you. what you're going to do. You're going to walk by faith, or you're going to not walk by faith. But the merit goes to the object of faith. So, point five, this passage is extremely important in understanding the whole concept of faith itself. Their faith was a simple faith. It contained little to nothing to motivate them to stand up for Christ. It was a faith that did not have an influence in their lives. It was not a commitment faith. It was a faith that did not, it was not a faith that gave them strength, gave them courage in time of intimidation to stand in the midst of opposition and declare that they believed in Jesus Christ. People, please understand, that kind of courage comes from faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why when Christ left the earth, Christ is standing there, people. He's still in their midst. And they believed in Him, and it didn't give them that encouragement. Didn't give them that strength to stand up for Christ. Now watch what's going to happen. Christ is going to leave. We can't even see Him. But you know what? You and I can, by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, have the courage to stand up for Him. Walking by faith in His Spirit. He's not even here. He's not even here, but the Holy Spirit gives us the faith, gives us the encouragement and the power and the wisdom. Wisdom is very important in standing up for Christ. A lot of people are obnoxious about it. There are a lot of people through history that are martyrs that didn't need to be. Now, there are a lot of martyrs who needed to be. They made a proper stand. But there are a lot of people who made an issue that didn't need to be made of at a time. Where does I get all of that? When's the right time to make that stand, and where's the right time to make that stand? The Holy Spirit guides. That's where. A family in Germany makes a decision to hide a family in their upper room. Anne Frank's story. Why didn't they have the courage just to go out and tell the Nazis what they thought of them? Well, they'd have been shot down. And that family would not have been spared. See how important this is? Have that courage plus wisdom. You want courage plus wisdom. Where do you get that? The Holy Spirit. He gives the courage to stand for Christ. He gives the wisdom to stand for Christ. So we got faith in Christ. Then we got the Christian life. So let's be sure we separate and understand the distinction. As simple as faith is, it's not easily understood. People, let me close with this. Under this point, we've got a few more things I'll cover next Sunday. Faith does not save. I want to make sure you understand that before you leave. Faith does not save. You could have, as the expression goes, all the faith in the world. And if your object of faith is not in Jesus Christ, it does not save. Keep the faith, brother. All these kind of slang expressions. Faith does not save. Faith has no power, no ability in and of itself. It is God who saves. It is God who saves us by virtue of the person and work of Christ on the cross. It is not our faith. So please be sure you understand that. Faith doesn't save. Faith doesn't do anything except faith allows God to act in my life as an unbeliever so as to save, as a believer so as to restore from sin. Because faith is in the Spirit. But faith itself doesn't save. So be sure we understand that about this word, about this concept in our life. It does not give you strength. It does not give you power. It does not give you encouragement to stand for Christ. And it does not save. Christ saves. By His work and on the cross and resurrection. That's what saves. And for courage in our life, faith in the Holy Spirit. That's His job now to pour in what? Pour in that strength, that courage, that boldness, that wisdom. And then with that, the joy of life, the enjoyment of life. That's why I hope before leaving that every Christian, and it won't happen, but I would just, for every Christian to spend 5 consecutive minutes walking in the power of the Spirit before they leave, to understand and enjoy that. It's powerful. It doesn't make you fall on the floor and become some kind of a weirdo. It doesn't give you some charismatic experience. It didn't do it to Jesus Christ. It didn't do it to the disciples. And it won't do it to you. What it will give you is joy, peace, love, faithfulness, self-discipline. It gives you a lot of things. Courage, boldness, wisdom. It's wonderful. But please understand, the object of faith is so of great issue, and what faith will and will not do. So we'll continue this next Sunday morning and finish this out. We have some things I still want to cover under faith because it's a great issue. And what's going on in America today with the intimidation and problems with our nation. And more, both in its rulers. And I think there are a lot who are believers that are rulers. I really do. In the state of Texas and in the United States. I don't know about some of the other states. Just kidding. But it's important to understand where the courage to stand comes in. The wisdom to stand comes in. And understand all of these things, what's happening with these men being intimidated. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the passage we studied. We pray now that your Spirit will take the things that you have shown us. Let them bear fruit, first of all, in our own souls and then in our lives. We will have the boldness, Heavenly Father, to make that stand. Let it be known at the proper time and in the proper way that we do believe in Christ, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed to let others know. But to do that, Heavenly Father, in wisdom as well as in strength. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we close this morning for the leaders of this country, how easy it is to be intimidated by the illusion of separation of church and state, separating one's view of God with one's governing of people. It's an illusion. Pray that your Spirit will give our political leaders, especially those who are Christians, the courage, the wisdom to see and understand these things. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the function of this church, that you will give us more opportunity to spread the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If